We're continuing our mini-series in the book of Acts as we're ramping up to the baptism service. We have more time now, so I guess I'll hang out in Acts for a while. We're going to be in Acts 11, and then I'm going to jump back into Acts 10 for just a second to give you kind of the background. You might remember there's this story in Acts 10 about how somebody gets converted. Cornelius and his household, so his family and all the people that worked for him. He was a military commissioned officer in the Roman army, and he was a very influential person and had a lot of people that worked for him, and so he converted, and it tells the story of that in Acts chapter 10. And then Acts chapter 11, it sort of like tells the whole story again, because Peter goes back to his church in Jerusalem and explains to them what happened. And so you hear the whole thing again. And I think part of it, or part of the reason that Luke, the writer, does this is because this story is so incredible, so astounding, especially if you're a Jewish Christian in the first century and you find out that, what, God is saving Gentiles? It's like, oh, whoa. It's like you need to hear it a couple times for it to sink in and for you to be okay with it. So that's kind of what's going on. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 11. So let's just go to the Lord and ask for his help. Oh, by the way, sorry, I was a little balk. We're talking about this because we're talking about conversion, baptism, church membership. All these things are in this text. Again, we saw this in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. We saw it with the conversion of Saul, Acts 9. We saw that there. We're going to see the same thing here. Now, I could have structured the sermon the same way and said, just look how this fits the pattern, just like I did last week. But I'm going to take a little different angle on it. But we're going to see those same three things in this text that we saw in the last two messages. Conversion, baptism, church membership. They're not the same, but they all go together, right? Okay, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you that you've given us your word, and just you've just blessed us so richly. Thank you for the truth that's here. Help us to see it for what it is, that it's true. Help us to believe this. Help us to live it out. And I pray that you would do your work among us right now, just as a body, that you would unite us as we look at your word together, bind us together. We pray that you change our hearts where we need that, convict us where we need it, encourage us where we need it. We just want to rely on you, and we look forward to what you're going to do as we have our hearts open to your word today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's typical of people to huddle into groups of people who are like them, right? And then what happens is you often start saying, our group and the people like me, we're amazing. And those other people in those other groups, they're not quite as amazing. And then it sometimes gets carried on past that to, we're great and those people are awful. And you see this all over the world, don't you? Isn't this one of the biggest problems in the world, this sort of tribalism that happens? I mean, you see it with the Arabs and the Palestinians, you know, for decades and decades. You see it in every corner of the globe, you see it. I keep reading about how in America there's this sort of culture war thing that's happening, and in the red areas and the blue areas have never been more different, right? And people have never been more isolated from people who think differently than they do than we are today. That we huddle up with the people who think like we do, and we think that those other people are not as good. So there's this situation in that causes all kinds of problems. It's a great problem in the world in general. I mean, you think about it just with how government works. If we're always hating the other side, how can we work with the other side, right? So there's that problem, and you know how this results in violence when it gets carried to the worst extreme, right? When we hate the other side, and so we have to off them. and that happens in the most extreme cases. But it's even a problem, it's a barrier to church growth, that if we think that we're better than the people that we're trying to reach, don't you think they're going to sense that? And are they going to be receptive to hearing from us if we think that we're better than them? That can be a problem. It can be a problem within churches, that people huddle up and the people that agree with me and they're like me, the people in my family, people that think the way I think, and then there's those other people. And we aren't tracking with each other. We're not getting along. We're actually working against each other somehow. That can happen within churches, and that can be a problem. Acts 10 and 11 is the account of how God has overcome that problem. The problem it's really a core problem with just being a human being. Tribalism, you know, huddling up-ism, and hating other people-ism. That God has overcome that in Acts 10 and 11. And so we're going to see how God does that. Disunity can be overcome if we follow after God. The way to unite people, the way to bring people together in a way that's going to last and isn't going to be just, you know, a facade, the way that's really going to bring people together so they really love each other and hold together and it's a lasting thing, is if we all follow God together and get in line with what he's doing. God does this. God brings people together and reconciles people. So we're going to talk about that today. In this text, we're going to see four things. We're going to see what separates people. Number two, how hearts get changed. Number three, how people come together. And number four, what we can have in common. So these four things: what separate people, what separates people, how hearts get changed, how people come together, and what we can have in common. Number one, what separates people. The division that's at issue in the text that we're about to read is the separation between Jews and Gentiles. It's an ethnic thing. It's a religious thing. It's a culture thing. There's a lot of layers to it. But there was this deep division in the first century in Palestine between Jews and Gentiles. The first Christians, as you know, were all Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. The 12 disciples were all Jewish. All the people that came to believe in him, most all of them, there may be a couple of exceptions here and there, but the first Christians were all Jewish people. And what had happened in the text right before where we're going to pick up is God had led Peter to share the gospel with a Roman centurion, with a Gentile, and his whole household. And the amazing, miraculous thing is these people believed the gospel, and God saved them. And it was incredible, okay? And so the question that we're dealing with as we come to our text is, would the Jewish Christians accept the Gentile Christians, or accept the Gentile believers? Would they accept them into the church? Would they say, hey, you're part of us. We can get along. Even though we've hated each other for centuries, we can get along now because we're united in Christ. There's that question. Are they going to accept the believers that are of a different ethnicity and a different religious background than they are? So let me read in Acts 11. So this is, I'm going to start in the first of the chapter, the first three verses, Acts 11, 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And I should add, they heard with suspicion, right? Could this really be true? Could God really save people who aren't Jewish like we are? Could this really happen? Okay. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, so Jewish people, took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now that sounds crazy to us, right? You ate with somebody who wasn't Jewish. But that was a big thing in the first century. There's the deep division between Jews and Gentiles. There was the cultural difference. So there's the food thing, right? Jewish people ate kosher. Gentile people, chorizo, pierogies. You know, they ate all kinds of crazy stuff. Shellfish, shrimp, you know, but they did. Okay, and there was the just clothing, you know, they dressed differently, they spoke differently, they spoke a different language, Greek and other languages as opposed to Aramaic. There's a big cultural difference. I mean, you see this even in Connecticut, right? If somebody speaks a different language, you don't hang out with them as much, and you might be a little suspicious if they speak a different language. There's an ethnic difference, right? And you're not like us. We are related. We're the chosen people. You're not. There's a religious difference. You know, we have the law of God. We have the worship in the temple. We have the prophets. God has worked in us as we for centuries. We're the chosen people. You guys worship idols. You guys sacrifice to pagan gods that aren't real. And you participate in all kinds of debased, obscene religious practices, which I can't even describe to you on Sunday morning in church. And we think, and so the Jewish people looked at the pagans who came out of this pagan background, and they're horrified by them, by what they do. And there's also the history of hatred and mistreatment. I mean, you know the history of the mistreatment of the Jewish people through history, do you not? I mean, even in the past, I mean, you can go to the Holocaust, but then you can go back before that, and you can go to all the different groups who have tried to wipe out Jewish people or tried to conquer them in the horrible way that they've treated them. But even in the first century, the Romans didn't always treat them well. They conquered them. They often tried them unfairly and condemned them to death and tried to squash little uprisings that came up violently. And they had economic control over them. They oppressed them in all kinds of different ways. So there was real hurt. There was real pain. So there's a separation. And it was tradition for Jewish people to say, you can't even go into a Gentile's house and eat with him. Don't even do that. Stay away from those people. They're unclean. They're not acceptable to God, and we need to distinguish ourselves and come out from them. They wouldn't even eat together. There's similar deep divisions among people today, as you know, cultural divisions, political divisions, red areas and blue areas. I almost started to say red states and blue states, but like even in Connecticut, right? There's deep red and there's deep blue right here in Connecticut, and we don't like to mix it up. There's ethnic divisions, language divisions, tribalism, casteism in India, and even sort of like social, you know, money divisions among people in our country, right, where we don't really mix it up so much. So there are these different markers that people grab onto and say, these are my people, this is what I identify by, and they divide from each other. And if we aren't careful, there can be divisions within the church. Like, there's one that I always laugh about, but I think it's funny. You know, there's the tattooed people versus the untattooed people. And, the people with tattoos look at the people without tattoos, and they say, those people are so uptight, so boring and stiff. And the people without the tattoos look at the tattooed people, and they're like, whoa, crazy, so colorful, you know. Okay, there's the people with church backgrounds. You know, we grew up with church. We know how to act. We know how to talk. We talk about our sanctification. We talk about, moving up day, and we know what it means. You know, we have our lingo. We have our background. And then there's people that came into this without that, and we just somehow we don't know how to talk to each other. There's people who have been around a while versus the newbies, you know. I remember when the church was like this. I remember when we did that. And the new people are like, I don't remember. And we miss each other like that. And there's sometimes like different values even within the church. It could be a political thing, you know. Somebody says we should spend more money to help the homeless. The government should do it. And somebody else said, the government should never do that. It should just be a private, you know, charity thing. And we miss each other. We disagree. Sometimes even ministry style, you know. We have different values in the way that we want to do ministry, and we disagree, and we become entrenched in what we think. And sometimes there's even real hurt, you know. Somebody was mean to somebody else on purpose, and somebody else remembers, you know. and maybe it wasn't you, but it was your aunt. And so I don't trust you either, you know. And so people remember stuff like that. And we can, if we aren't careful, there can be divisions like that. Sometimes even, didn't write this down, but like doctrinal distinctives. It's not the core of the gospel, but it's something that means a lot to me. And you might disagree, and I'm going to act like you don't really understand the gospel because you don't understand my peripheral issue, which to me isn't so peripheral, you know, stuff like that. So that's how people are separated. Let's go on to the second thing, how hearts get changed. So before Peter was going to meet with these Gentiles, God had arranged this meeting between Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, and Peter. But Peter, as a Jewish man, needed to get used to the idea that he was going to meet with a Gentile person and share food with them, to stay under the same roof together, because that didn't happen in the first century in Israel. They had to figure this out. He had to have his heart changed before he was open to meeting with somebody else of a different, who was a Gentile. So God prepared him. And the way that God prepared him is God spoke to him through a strange vision. Now, this isn't how God speaks all the time, but it's how God spoke to Peter. He gave him a very strange vision, and Peter got it. He let it change his heart. So let me read. This is picking up in verse 4. So when, and this is Peter telling the story to the Jewish Christians who couldn't believe that Peter hung out with Gentiles, and Peter tells the story. Verse 4, but Peter began speaking and proceeding to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So in the sheet were all kinds of animals, some of them clean, some of them unclean, some of them kosher, some of them not kosher. Okay? The voice is saying to Peter, kill this stuff, eat it, make yourself a barbecue. Okay? Verse 8, but I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. Peter needed to see the same thing happen three times before it really sunk in. This was so astounding to Peter. And everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Okay, so what's going on here? There's this vision of the animals in the sheet. They're clean and unclean animals in the sheet. And don't think that he's talking about hygiene. This isn't about germs. This is about ritual purity. The Jewish people were taught to distinguish between certain animals. Some are clean, some are unclean. And it's about these are acceptable to God. These are not acceptable to God. For sacrificing in the temple or for eating, they were taught to distinguish. Okay. Now, God gave these distinctions to Israel to teach them about his holiness for a certain time. He said, because you don't want to enter my presence lightly. You have to realize that I'm a holy God. And he gave them these distinctions to teach them that. Okay. But now God said, stop making those distinctions. He said, I'm declaring the unclean clean. They're all clean to me. So you stop worrying about this stuff now. We're in a new age. We're in a new time. God had declared the unclean animals as clean. So he's telling Peter, now you need to change the way that you look at them too. So on the one hand, this is about food. Jews couldn't share a meal with Gentiles because the Gentile food would defile them. If they ate food that wasn't kosher, then they couldn't go worship in the temple. So we need to not associate like that. And by declaring the unclean foods clean, God opened up the door to fellowship. Hey, you can all eat together. You can all have ham sandwiches together in the same house, under the same roof, and even, you know, spend the night in the same house and associate with each other and have a good conversation. God's opening up the door to fellowship by taking away this cultural barrier. On the other hand, this is not just about food. And if you look back at chapter 10, verse 28, when Peter meets the messengers from Cornelius, when he meets Cornelius, this is what he says: "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Now, he didn't say, "God's shown me that I shouldn't say any animal is unclean." He said man. So it's not just about food, it's about people. Clean and unclean foods in the same sheet, it's a hint to Peter that Jews and Gentiles could be brought together in the same salvation. God could save them both the same way, be caught up together in the same salvation, clean and unclean together. Or now they're all clean. So God broke down a cultural barrier, and he also prepared Peter's heart so that he could reach out to people who were different. And God can do the same work in us. We need to realize that some of the things that separate us, it's not about right and wrong, it's just different, right? And we need to understand that. It's just about culture. Oh, they speak a different language. It's not right, it's not wrong, it's just different, you know? Or, oh, they have a different political view. I mean, some political views are about right and wrong, but a lot of them are just about just your philosophy of how government should work. It's not about right and wrong, it's just different. And we can still get along here, and we can still talk to each other and have a conversation. And maybe in your ministry style, you really value flexibility. And in my ministry style, I really value dependability. And we don't see eye to eye. But we can learn from each other, and we can get along. Some things, it's not a right and wrong thing. It's just different. It might just be culture. So, and God wants to break down those barriers so that we can come together. And that's not to say that there's no right and wrong. It's not to say that all religions are the same. It's not to say there are many paths to God. That's not true at all. But some of the things that divide humans, it's not about right and wrong. It's just culture, and we need to get that. Okay? And we also need to have our hearts changed so that when we think about people who are different from us, when we interact with them, instead of drawing back from them out of fear or out of hatred, we reach out to them with love. It's just a different posture towards people. Instead of drawing back, we're reaching out. Instead of fearing them, we love them. And God needs to do that work in our hearts so that we can have a chance to even talk to them. Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." And that's powerful, right? The people who have mistreated me, the people who hate me, love them. Jesus says, "Yeah, that's who I called you to love, just like I loved you." How do hearts get changed so that barriers between people can be crossed? God has to do that work. God does that work. He prepares our hearts. Okay, number three, let me pick up where I left off. This is verse 11. This is about how people come together. Okay, so Peter saw this vision of the sheet, and then the messengers show up. "Behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings." God's Spirit whispered in his ear and said, "Go with these guys. Even though they're Gentiles, you go hang out with them. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Okay, we'll stop there. So God had given Cornelius a vision of an angel who told him to go find Peter, whom he'd never met, and this guy Peter would tell him the way of salvation. So God's working the one end with Cornelius. And God's also working the other end with Peter. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, "Go to Cornelius's house. Go with his messengers. Don't worry about it. Don't have misgivings." So God's working both angles to bring people together, like to unite people. Okay, And when Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, everyone was ready and waiting for him to speak. I mean, can you imagine being a missionary and going to where you're serving and everybody's just there like, we knew you were coming, we're ready, we want to be saved, will you tell us how? That's what Peter walked into. It was incredible. God had prepared his audience to hear him. It was undeniable that God had orchestrated their meeting. So God does the same work to bring people together today. And I remember meeting with Steve and Barbara and another missionary couple that we support, the Jamoas. We're at the Wibberley's house, and they were telling missionary stories about how there would be people in Morocco, predominantly Muslim country, who would have dreams of Jesus. And Jesus would tell them, go find this person, and he's going to tell you the way to me. You know? And so they would go find a missionary or a pastor, a Christian worker. And God is bringing people together. People who would not get along. People who would not, who you would think would hate each other. God orchestrated it and brought them together. And sometimes God does things like that in our church too. I love the story that Sandy told recently about how God put it on her heart not to sell her house while she was going to be away from it, but to keep it and use it for missionaries. And right that same week, I get like 3 calls from missionaries who need a place to stay. And so like we're able to like put it together. Like God brings people together. Okay? God is preparing you to share his love and his message with somebody. And here's what you need to realize, that he's preparing that person to receive it. God is working both ends. You VBS workers know that this week, that God has been working in the hearts of these kids that you're going to see tomorrow from before you knew who they were. You know, God's been preparing them for tomorrow. So you walk into that situation with confidence that God has already laid the groundwork and he's bringing you together. So go out with confidence that God's been working the other side. The way people who would not normally get along come together is that God brings them together in a way that it's undeniable that he's the one working. Okay, point 4, what we have in common. When Peter got to Cornelius' house, everybody was gathered and ready to hear him. They're waiting, and this is amazing that Peter said that. Cornelius said, the angel told me we were going to hear the words by which we would be saved. They were waiting to hear the words by which they would be saved. So here's what Peter told them. Let's listen to these words. So I'm going to read starting in Acts 10:34, going back to the last chapter because Peter doesn't go into the details in Acts 11. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting with Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are all witnesses of the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been anointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So here's Peter's message. His message to Cornelius and his house was essentially the same message that was in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the same message that he shared with the Jewish people who had gathered to hear about Jesus. He shared with the Gentile people who had gathered to hear about Jesus. The same message. Here's the message. Jesus lived a perfect and powerful life. He healed people. He never did anything wrong. And his life proved that he was from God. And we know that it proved that he was the Son of God. He was fully God and fully man. Jesus lived the life you should have lived. You should have lived a perfect life, the life that was pleasing to God, but you didn't, but Jesus did. Now, Peter goes on to say that Jesus was unjustly crucified. They put him to death on a cross. So Jesus died the death you should have died in your place. You deserve to die for your sins, but Jesus died for your sins for you. And then God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is going to be the judge of everyone. On the last day, who's going to judge every person when the dead are raised, who's going to judge them? Jesus is. He's going to be the judge. So salvation includes the forgiveness of sins, is a gift to those who put their trust in Jesus. Peter says, the Old Testament told this story too. He says, the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now let me go back to Peter telling the story. All right, no, I'm going to pick up where I left off. This is verse 44, sorry. Verse 44 of chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The Holy Spirit fell on them. What does that mean? It means they were saved and God poured out, God gave them his Holy Spirit because they believed, okay? All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. All the Jewish people were like, whoa, these Gentiles have the Holy Spirit now? How could this be? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So Cornelius and his household believed, and they experienced the same blessing as the Jewish converts did on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on them, and the sign that the Holy Spirit was on them was that they spoke in tongues, spoke in different languages, and what they said was, Jesus is Lord, believe in him. They were telling people around them who spoke other languages, and they praised God. They were worshiping God. And because they experienced the same salvation, they expressed their faith with the same sign. Just like the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost were baptized, these Gentile believers who had this mini Pentecost in Joppa, they were baptized too. Or not Joppa, wherever Cornelius' house was. Caesarea, I think. Okay. And this was the beginning of their walk with Christ. They submitted to the apostles' teaching. They said, Peter, stay here and teach us. Remember, Jesus said, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So Peter's doing this. He's making disciples. He's baptizing them, and he's teaching them. He takes the time to disciple them and get them up to speed on what it means to follow Jesus. He spent time with them. He's making a little church there. And listen to how Peter tells the story to the Jewish church back in Jerusalem. So back to chapter 11, look at verse 16. Now I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, the Jewish believers in the church in Jerusalem, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The salvation of these Gentile believers was the same as the Jewish believers. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's salvation, when they received the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, it was appropriate for them to take the same sign of water baptism and for the church to accept them as real Christians. So just a note about baptism. The water baptism doesn't make you baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit baptizes you with himself. That's salvation. And then the water baptism is a picture of the Spirit baptism, which has already happened. And so then, of course, it's appropriate for them to be welcomed and accepted by the church. The church in Jerusalem said, yeah, I guess they're believers too. I guess they're safe too. We welcome them. We accept them. Which means that people from these two groups, which traditionally hate each other, are now bound together by Christian love. The church in Jerusalem was clearly astounded. Even though the entire Old Testament shows that God's plan was to save the nations, they were caught off guard. This was a blow to their ethnic pride. It's easy to think you're chosen because you're choice, right? God chose me because I'm pretty much awesome, or I have something to do with it. Like of course, salvation is God's salvation, but he saves people like me, you know? It's kind of like that. And that's where these Jewish believers said, that was their mindset. They needed to be reminded that, you're not chosen because your choice. You're chosen because I love you, and it's all grace. It's all grace. So when God saves people you consider inferior, it's a reminder that your salvation is all grace too. That works on your heart. We need to confess our pride and just say, thank you, Lord, for saving me when I didn't deserve it. That's what this needs to do to our hearts. Here's the way that God can reconcile people, even the deepest divisions that we have, reconcile people across the deepest canyons. Think of even somebody in the church, okay, whom you don't understand, or somebody you dislike even, or maybe somebody who has intentionally hurt you. Got the person in your head? Don't tell them. Just think about them, okay? This person is a sinner just like you, okay? This is someone Jesus loves and died for, just like he died and he loved you. This is someone who believed the same gospel that you did. This person received the same Holy Spirit you did. You will share the same eternal life. Get used to that idea. You're going to be with that person forever. Okay? God has forgiven and accepted you both the same way. So can't you forgive and accept each other? While we were God's enemies, Jesus became like us in order to save us. Jesus didn't say, they're different and they hate me. I'm going to stay away from them. Jesus said, I'm going to become like them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to reach out to them. Can't we do the same towards each other? The miracle of reconciliation that God works in the church is exactly what the world needs. That would solve the world's problems right there if everyone would just unite under Christ, right? Let's show the world what's possible in Christ by living this out in front of them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for this word, and I pray that this would sink in and that we would live this way. I pray that we would understand that our salvation isn't just reconciliation to God, but it's reconciliation to each other. Help us to show each other the kind of forgiveness that you've shown us. We confess our pride, that we think that people like us are better than those other people. We confess that that's wrong, and we pray that you... We just want to say that we're grateful that you've saved us and you've shown us grace when we didn't deserve it. And help us to love the ones that you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.